You're gonna have to tell her.
What? Why?
Because she has two new rings. That's gonna take the meat right off the bone. Okay, Cam, you take the fall for me, and I will go with you to Missouri. I'll even go for a whole week.
Make it 10 days.
Okay, fine, but I don't want to meet anything on Monday that I'm going to eat on Friday.
Oh, well, that's going to happen.
So. Oh, my perfect angel.
You got this. You're good.
You know, Gloria, do you remember that chafing dish I lent you a couple months back that you returned with a chip in it?
Every time that Luke comes over, he takes things out of the attic and leaves them just everywhere.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, funny thing about that chafing dish is it was my grandmother's, and it was given to her.
Luke!
Oh, hey, Manny. Glad I ran into you. Listen, I'm gonna give you the solo.
Really? You must have heard what happened to me today. I feel confident now, and I know
I don't care about any of that stuff. I just need you to tell your mom that you gave your brother Joe a haircut, okay?
No problem. How bad could it be?
Look!
Anyway, I heard you needed a letter from school signed. I kind of nailed my Declaration of Independence replica. Forged every signature with this pen.
Stop. We have a deal. I'll say I cut the baby's hair, and you give me that cool pen.
What? No, that's not what I was
going
to...
Deal's a deal.
A thief, Lily. That's way my last piece of cake that my mother sent me specially from Colombia. It helps you make the milk.
Such a cool trophy. Say, how'd that new guy Rudy Sorensen do?
He's great.
It's funny how he has the same name as one-time Pro Bowler Rudolph Sorensen, which would be against league rules. Well, I find it funny.
Jay, hurry up. You have to take the kids to the movie. Why does the baby still have that hat on? He's going to burn up.
Gloria, I have a confession to make. I gave Joe a haircut. It's bad.
Why would you do that?
My dad used to cut my hair when I was a kid, and I thought it'd be a nice way for the baby and me to bond, but I just made a mess of things. Like I make a mess of everything.
Let me take a look at this.
Hey! Dad, why would you do that
really
to your
bad.
Own son?
He's just a baby. Plus, you ate that cake.
Okay, enough. Leave him alone. He could have invented some crazy story, but instead he decided to tell the truth. That's what families do.
Yes, it is.
Okay, go. Go.
Lily, sweetie, we're leaving. Come on.
You know, for some of us, that's maybe about as authentic a confession as we've ever seen, which was really a good confession, except the wrong person confessing, right? You know, we tend to more pass the buck. We try to, you know, make a certain situation. It's a very normal thing if someone has done something wrong for us to try to get someone else to take the blame, to make it look like we're not the ones at fault, to if at all possible, deflect the weight of what we've done. And so we're going to take a look at this confession app today, which if it's your first time with us today, I want to say welcome. My name's Kurt. We realize if you're a guest here today, and you could be a lot of places. We consider it a privilege that you're here. And, you know, we're going through this series looking at these six life applications. And really, this is cool because if you're a Christian, this is helping you close the gap. And, you know, between what you say and what you actually do, we're actually becoming more the person we want to be through these applications. And if you're not a Christian, if you're somebody who's just kind of exploring your faith, we got a lot of people that walk in here every week from different faith backgrounds, spiritual perspectives, and it's kind of cool for you as well because these things you can apply to your life as well. This is one that can be applied to our lives regardless of where we find ourselves at. So we began 3 weeks ago, and we've been looking at this whole big thing of how application is what makes all the difference. There's a guy by the name of James in the New Testament, and he actually says, hey, you have faith, great, it's a great thing, but show me your work, show me your deeds. Show me the physicality to your spirituality is what he's basically saying. He's saying, hey, there's a certain, you know, we intellectually say our spirituality is just something we assent to, it's something that we think about, but he says, no, there's actually a physicality to it. There's a labor to it as we live it out. In fact, in week number one, we looked at the trust app. And we looked more specifically at how we grow in our trust in our relationships. It could apply to our relationship with God, but we really focus on what it means to grow in our relationships with our spouse, with our friends, with the person we're dating, you know, with the people in the office, our coworkers, with the neighborhood association, whatever it might be. Any of those relationships that we feel like we want to protect trust, there's actually a physicality that comes to growing in trust with one another. And then last week, we looked at this whole idea of suffering. And what is suffering? It's physical pain, right? I mean, it's very physical. I mean, there's a physicality to our growth there because, you know, in suffering, God grows us. God develops us. Somebody says, hey, I just found out I've got cancer. I mean, there's a weight to that. There's a physical weight to that as well as a spiritual weight. Or, you know, maybe you've lost someone close to you recently. I mean, and you're just kind of dealing with the carnage that comes of somebody not being there anymore. I mean, there's a physicality to that. And as we endure the suffering, we actually grow. And today, we're going to take a look at the physical act of confession. There's actually a physicality to confession. And this is verbally and physically saying what in my life is wrong, what in my life is not, you know, maybe honoring God. And again, this guy by the name of James, who's the brother of Jesus, actually talks about this. In fact, here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 15 and following. He says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And what James is saying is he's saying, hey, if you're physically sick, if you're emotionally struggling, if there's a weight that you're just dealing with some difficult stuff, he said, don't suffer in quiet. You actually need to allow others who are a little bit stronger than you at the moment to pray with you. And last week, we did this at the end of our service last weekend. If you were a part of that experience, you know, we gave the opportunity for our prayer team to just have a prayer, a time to invite God to work in your life through the difficult thing that you're working through. We had a number of people had very, very powerful experiences. But what James is saying here is he's actually taking it a step further. And he actually links healing with this practice of confession, verbally confessing our sins. He goes out and he says, you know, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, this is a little more than, you know, the typical prayer of now I lay me down to sleep. God, thank you for today and all the wrong things I did. I'm sorry. Amen. You know, it's a little different than that. I mean, that's an okay prayer. All right, but he's saying there's actually a lot deeper experience that we can have when we actually confess to one another. And so, you know, there's something physically that happens when we confess with our mouth to another individual. And something you and I all have. We have this default mode that we fall into. And so we're going to look at four apps today. Four apps. This is four apps for confession. And there's four things that are very normal. Well, at least the first one's very normal. First one's very, very normal for every single one of us. We all do this. All right? This is something that we all do. We just have to acknowledge it. And here's the first one. Are you ready for it? We commit sin. Listen, you commit sin, all right? I commit sin. We do things that simply aren't right. This is the first step in the app. Right, the first application of confession is actually acknowledging. I mean, even paid spiritual people like myself who are in roles as a pastor, I sin all the time. I sin. I'm in a process of continually confessing and examining my life. Your sweet Grandma Jane, she sinned. All right? I mean, she sinned or she has sinned or she is, you know, she does sin at times. I mean, the nice man down the street, he sins as great as he is. As, you know, we all, this, none of us are void of this. This is something that all of us have an issue with. In fact, Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, he put it this way. He said, for all have sinned. He said, every single one of us, all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. He's saying all of us. He says there's a glory. There's a presence of God that is just, you know, it's just awesome. It puts us in awe, and yet all of us actually fall short of that. All of us find ourselves in a position where we don't measure up to the standards of the glory of God. You, me, sweet Grandma Jane, those of us that work for nonprofits, those of you that are on the right, those of you that are on the left, those of you that are independents, you know, whatever, you know, we all, the three-year-old, we sin. All of us have this propensity to sin, to do things that are not right. It's really interesting because I know some of us are sitting there. I'm going to give you 5 seconds to identify a sin that you've committed. All right. You already got it. 2 seconds, you're out, right? Because most of us, that's all we need. 2 seconds, I know exactly. Some of you are like, I don't know. You know, every now and then I'll run into something like, I'm a pretty decent person. I don't know. I really can't think of any way that I've sinned recently. I'm like, really? Seriously? I mean, you know, you can't come up with some way you've lied, that you've cheated, that you've stole, that you've, you know, you've garnered pride in a situation where maybe somebody else demanded the credit or should have got the credit. I mean, you know, if you can't immediately come up with some place where we've done wrong in some way, then man, you must have just come out of coma, like 7 years on a feeding tube. I bet the taste of like crushed, you know, sweetened condensed corn is on your lips still from the feeding tube, because you've just, I mean, you've not been in a like a human state for a while, right? I mean, if you can't come up with something, Paul says we've all sinned, and he says it's not something we should feel bad about either. He said it's actually normal. It's actually, if you're somebody who could quickly think of a way that you've sinned, you know what Paul would say? You're normal. That's actually normal. That's the way all people live. We've all sinned. So four apps. This is the first one, that we've all sinned. We commit sin. The second one, and see, from here on out, these get interesting, because the deeper we go into this process of these four steps, the fewer and fewer of us that actually can say, yeah, I've done this. All right, and these are all C words, because I like words that start with the same letter. That's why I named our kids Macy, Matt, Maggie, and Meredith. So the second word, C word, is contrition. Contrition. All right, the second step in the app process of confession is, I feel awful that this is what I did. Oh, I was late again. I drank too much. I said things I wish I wouldn't have. Oh, I feel awful. This is what contrition is. Contrition is this overwhelming sense of awareness that I've made mistakes. And we just kind of go, I hate this. You know, those moments right there. I read an article recently I believe it was Newsweek, and it was talking about the terrible state of our oceans. I don't know if you know this or not, but it's interesting because our oceans are in bad state. And you don't see it because it's underwater, right? So we're like, oh, they're fine. I swim in them. They're blue. I enjoy them. No, they're really in bad shape, even though you don't see them. In fact, it was equated that if what's happening in our oceans right now is this. If you would take two bulldozers, put them in a national forest a mile apart from each other, and attach like steel cables between the two of them, and just let them start plowing through the national forest, the carnage that would be left behind is that those cables just scrape the earth bare of all of its foliage, all of the trees, the deer, the bear, the raccoons, all the little animals, varmints on the ground. I mean, you'd be like, whoa, stop. You're destroying the face of the planet. Well, this is what's happening in our oceans through dragnetting and such. And we don't see it, but it's happening. And it was really interesting because one of the ways they chronicled this was through a set of photos that were taken in the same marina out on the West Coast, which was a popular fishing spot. It's been a popular fishing spot for decades. And they showed these different photos in this same marina of people catching their prize catch. And it was one of those places where you go out fishing for the day. When you bring your prize catch back, you kind of show them off. You hang them all up. Somebody takes your photo. And it was just interesting to see how the times have changed. So here's the first one right here. This is back in the 50s. Take a look at this. 1950, 44-pound groupers. All right, look at the dude, man. He's laughing. He's like, woo, had a good day fishing. He's been out. He's got his arm around his woman. His daughter's standing there. I mean, this is a prize catch right here. Here's the deal. You can't catch these fish anymore in our oceans. All right, these fish don't exist. All right, 44-pound groupers right there. It's interesting because for him, you know, he's smiling. He's like, man, this is awesome. Well, take a look. 30 years later, 1980s, here's the next same piers, same marina, same waters. And these guys, look, they're happy. They're smiling. They're like, woo, had a great fishing experience. They're holding their fish. They got them all piled up. They've hung them right there at this marina here. And it's interesting because, see, they think this is a great catch. They have no idea that the fish that were caught 30 years ago were like way bigger, but they're excited. And then take a look at this, 2007, 6 years ago. Look at how it's even reduced now. Even less fish, smaller fish. And I'm sure this was a prize catch to whoever posted this, whoever took this picture, same pier. You know, what would that be? You know, 27 years later. And what's interesting about this is they you know, a decade or two later, they have no idea. They think this is great. Man, we got a great catch of fish. They don't realize any different because there's a shifting baseline syndrome taking place. There's been a shifting baseline, meaning, you know, they have no idea. The people in 2007 had no idea. The grouper used to be 44 pounds. They used to be huge. And this, my friends, I think is one of the reasons, this is one of the reasons we do not feel broken about our sin. Because there's a shifting baseline. there's a shifting baseline where, you know, I'm like, everybody's medicating through porn. I mean, everybody's doing it, right? I mean, it's not bad if I do that. I mean, everybody's binging and purging. You know, everybody's dealing with, you know, any kind of sense of self-esteem. They go and they binge, they eat, and then they go quietly and purge and get rid of everything. Hey, everybody does it, right? I mean, it's just how you look good. It's how you feel good about yourself, right? I mean, everybody walks in the boardroom and takes all the glory and credit from a shared project. It's just what you do today. No, see, there's a shifting baseline. And what this means is that we don't even recognize any longer that there's the right and wrong that we oftentimes are doing because we've become numb. Because we look at other people and we're like, well, they're doing it. I'm not as bad as them. I'm a little better than them. And we fail to see the brokenness that's begun to creep its way into our lives. And, you know, there's something that happens when God gets a hold of our life. It's like we're no longer numb to it. God begins to awaken this. And all of a sudden, you know, we're aware, we're contrite. We're like, oh, this is in need of fixing. Oh, I feel terrible about the state of my marriage. I want to create a new course. And so we begin to feel contrite. We begin to feel bad about it. That's the second step. The third step in the repentance process. And again, these get harder and harder as we go. In fact, fewer and fewer of us, every time we go to a next step, fewer and fewer of us can say, you know, I've actually done this. The third step, another C word, we give a concrete confession. Concrete confession. This is where we go to one another and we verbally confess our sins. Not laying in bed at night, oh God, you know, let me lay down to sleep. Thank you. I'm sorry for all the bad things. I mean, there's, you know, sometimes we do the general umbrella prayer, but James is talking about something way deeper than this. He's talking about going to someone physically. This is the physicality of our spirituality, and in a concrete way, verbalizing, here is how I have done wrong, and I feel terrible about it. See, we don't see this very often anymore. We don't see it. Modern family is about as close to any kind of good confession as we sometimes get, and that's even the wrong person taking the hit for it, right? I mean, we don't see somebody, you know, we say things like, you know, there's done some things I'm not very proud of. Okay. Like, thanks for the vulnerability. like, you wore plaid and stripes at the same time. I don't know. I mean, what were you not proud of? I've done that before. I wasn't proud of that, but that's not wrong necessarily. I mean, you know, we kind of just gloss over. We say things like, well, mistakes were made. Well, like, what kind of mistakes? I mean, you know, like, you forgot to put the battery in your calculator before you went to calculus. You didn't know how to multiply 11 times 12. I mean, that kind of mistake. Or like a serious, like right and wrong kind of mistake. Or we say things like, well, you know, if I've offended anybody, I mean, I don't know that I've offended anybody, but just in case, we give this blanket, you know. In case anybody took my words the way I didn't intend them to go and you were offended, if I offended you, then I just want to say I'm sorry. I mean, you shouldn't have felt that way, but in case you took them that way, I'm sorry. And, you know, we like talk our way around this as if we didn't know that we said something that just lashed and dug right into somebody. And yet we're like, if. See, all of these are like the best confessions that we sometimes can see. I mean, this idea of giving a concrete, you know, firm example. At the top of the banking heap in our country, which I don't know if there is such a thing anymore, at the top of the heap, the banking industry's all kind of screwed us over, right? And so we've all been impacted by the recession of 2008. And yet, one of the companies that came through, at least reasonably unscathed in the early part of the crisis, was J.P. Morgan Chase. And it was interesting because the CEO, Jamie Dimon, he was kind of known as the darling of integrity when it came to banking. He made some good conservative moves and really just kind of put him up in the integrity of bankers there for a while. And then what do you know? All of a sudden, JP Morgan Chase makes the news. And they announced that they took like a $2.something billion hit for bad foreign investments. All right, and then all of a sudden, Jamie Dimon's on the hot seat. And then all of a sudden, a few months ago, we hear it's like up to $6 billion in bad foreign investments. And it was really interesting. I was reading this article on this, and it was really interesting to hear how he responded to this. All right, here's what he said in an interview right here. He said, "This should have never happened. I can't justify it. These mistakes are self-inflicted. We were sloppy. We were stupid. There was bad judgment. The buck always stops with me." And I looked at that and I thought, man, that is about the best confession of a public figure, of a CEO that I have ever heard. I mean, sure, he could have said some things a little differently, but look at me, he's saying, hey, the buck stops. The buck stops here. And then it was even more impressive as he went on in his interview. He said, we made terrible, egregious, I said that word wrong for a second, egregious, because I don't use that word, that's way bigger than me. I mean, we made terrible, egregious mistakes. There's almost no excuse for it. We know we were sloppy. We know we were stupid. We know we made bad judgment. I mean, how much better, how much healthier would we all be if we could say, oh man, there's no excuse for what I did. Man, I was sloppy. I made bad judgment. I mean, I was stupid. I was stupid. Oh, that was stupid what I did right there. Listen, you know, we cover, we're like, well, the reason I did this is because my parents, you know, they did this, and so I'm a victim. And no, no, no. You know, this is a CEO saying, hey, man, I'm on the hook. I'm taking the hit for this. He's still taking the hit. Still taking the hit. You know, it's interesting because a concrete confession. You know, man, I've got a porn addict. I'm a porn addict. I've got an addiction. When I hear somebody say that, when I hear somebody say, you know, it's screwing up my marriage. It's screwing up my intimacy. It's screwing up my I objectify women. That's a concrete confession. When somebody says, yeah, man, I just drink and I drink and I drink and I get out of control. I can't even function. I mean, I can't function at all. And when I get to that place, I mean, it's because I can't handle everything going on in life and I've got a drinking problem. That's a concrete confession. When somebody walks out of a boardroom and can say, you know, I took credit where credit was not due. When you go to somebody and you say, you know, I was trying to impress you in that board meeting, and I said things that really weren't true, hoping that you would see that I was a better leader than I really am, that's a concrete confession. I've got some of these. I mean, I think back to like my junior high days, start there. I remember being in the band. I was a band geek. And I remember going into my band director's office. We had this assembly at this big auditorium. It was dark, giving awards out to all these students who were there, a lot smarter than me. And so I was in the band on the platform. It was dark, and so we're going to take the house lights down. And it looked like this in the back row of trombones. Because we had a little black and white TV watching the IU Michigan game in the middle of the ceremony. Everybody out there, the 1,000 people out watching, all saw it. We had no idea the glow, you know, was. And while funny, I might say, you know, the next day in band, we had to, you know, we were called on the carpet and nobody took responsibility. And I found my way, making my way into my band director's office saying, I was one of the ones. I mean, he knew it was our section. But I said, you know, I was one, I confess. I think I had to scrape gum off chairs for, you know, like 2 weeks in the band room. You know, I remember walking into a parking garage where I'd parked my Jeep and got up to like the fourth floor and I thought, well, man, somebody must have ripped my car off because there's an empty spot. It was right here next to these two cars. I look over my shoulder to see my Jeep had rolled down the incline and was wedged against a brand new Beetle. And you know what I did? I did what any of us would probably do. I looked around to see if anybody noticed. Because it wasn't that bad. I wonder if I can just drive off and nobody will know. And then I thought, no, I need to confess this. So I called my insurance company and I told them what happened. I could have easily made a story up. Oh, somebody must have got my car. No, I didn't put the parking brake on. I was the one. I was stupid. I didn't leave it, you know, in a right condition. And somewhere while I was in the hotel, it rolled down the parking garage. I confessed. I took the hit. You know, just this past week, I met with one of my advisors, one of the people that I connect with, and said, you know, I've said some things about another leader, not here at Cross Point, not here from Fishers, somebody outside of here. I've said something about another leader, another person in ministry that's slanderous, is bad, is wrong. And I just need to confess that. There's nothing about that I should have been putting. I was very quick to point out their flaws. See, there's something that happens when we put a confession out there and light is shown on it, and all of a sudden what was once in the dark, what was once hidden, you know, it's not hidden anymore. It's, when things are hidden, when they're in the dark, they just grow and fester. You know, many of us biblically and medically have physical afflictions in our lives that could be potentially tied to the fact that we have never confessed certain things in our life. Meaning, medical science continues to show that there are things like stress and ulcers and certain things that are all results of us spending tons of energy hiding things in our lives, you know, spending tons of energy managing our the impression others have of us by never confessing certain things because somebody might think, you know, differently of us. And you know, medical science has even shown that things like, you know, chronic bitterness can actually is a landing pad for things like cancer. That there are certain ways that we actually create the opportunity for these things to take over in our life because there's concealed sin in our life. We bottle things up. We let them grow. And anything you put in the dark, anything that stays in the dark, grows out in your life in unhealthy ways. It's bound to. That's what mold does. Mold grows in the dark. The way you get rid of mold is you expose light to it. And when the light is exposed, this thing no longer has power over you, but you begin to have power over it. And so we need to bring it out. We need to, you know, James says, confess it to one another. There's something, there's a physicality to our spirituality. And we need to bring it out to the right person. All right, this is really important, all right? You need to bring it out to the right person, all right? This needs to be somebody who's spiritually mature, somebody who's living in grace, somebody who's experiencing the love of grace in their life, you know, somebody who's living by the standards of God in their life, somebody who's a safe person. I mean, you know, don't go somebody and just say, man, listen, I've been meaning to tell you, I've been lusting after you for like 2 years, and I just need to confess that, all right? That's not a good idea, all right? That's gonna be really awkward, very awkward. That some of you have done that. I've actually been told of that scenario, all right? And I know it was good intention. I know the heart was pure on the intent, but just not a good idea, all right? If you are in a tension with your parents, whether you're a student or a grown adult, I mean, don't go to your parents and be like, you know, for the last 5 years, I just need to confess, I have hated your guts, all right? Not a good idea, all right? You might feel that way. Go to a safe person with spiritual maturity and confess that to them. And if you're a parent, don't send your kid out of your house by saying something like, you know, now that you're leaving, I just need to tell you that we wished we would have adopted. This has been really rough. I need to confess that. All right? I've actually heard that. All right? Not a good idea. Don't do that. You need to find somebody who is safe, somebody who's spiritually mature, and you need to go to them. And even if you've, like, you know, been kind of passive aggressive with somebody and, like, you've been angry and it's been festering inside of you, but they have no idea. Don't go, if they have no idea, don't go to them and say, you know, for the last 3 months, I have just been flat, you know, hacked off at you. And they're going to be like, really? I had no idea. Don't do that. Because see, that's being passive aggressive still. You're like keeping something. Go to somebody and confess it to them. Somebody who can actually give you a priestly, a confident proclamation that, hey, you've brought this into light and God's grace is now on you. See, this week when I went to one of my friends, said, hey, here's what I've done. I've said some things. And he said, you know, this is God's grace on you, Kurt. He prayed for me, prayed for God's grace to reign in my life. Man, after that amen, it was just this, whew, it's like this beautiful sense of, oh, I'm glad that is out. I'm glad this is exposed. Because part of me exposing it is saying, I don't want to go there again. I feel awful. Part of me saying, hey, here's what I'm struggling with, is me being able to begin to move past. You know, the Catholic Church has some things going right on this. I mean, the Catholic Church has a lot of things going right, but this is one of them. I mean, this whole practice of confession, of actually, you know, confessing our sin with our mouth. You might be sitting in a dark room. It might be with somebody you don't know. It might be the training wheels version of confession, but at least it's happening. All right, at least it's happening. And nonetheless, I mean, to be able to go to a priest is a better than normal practice. Because see, the further we go in this process, the fewer and fewer of us that have actually done this. But you know, to be able to go to somebody, in fact, the Bible talks about, you know, Peter, as we're going to look at in just a moment, he talks about, hey, there are people who are walking in the grace of God, people who are growing and living under the guidance of grace. They can actually play this role for you. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, but you, meaning you, anybody who is here in this environment, anybody who's here who's walking in the grace of God, who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who knows what it means to experience and to spread the grace of Jesus, he says, you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood. Not a royal priesthood like Kurt, you know, the pastor. No, you're just an ordinary, normal people. This idea, this application of a priest now is carried out by those of you who are actually walking in the grace of God. For you are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. What does a priest do? A priest is someone who you confess concrete things to. A priest is someone who you confess, and they proclaim this. The what's it say there? The excellencies of a God who brings His grace to you. That's what a priest does. A priest proclaims the excellencies of God, of God's grace to you. That God is a God full of grace when you bring out your sin verbally into the light. See, some of us have never had that. We may have done the prayer, we may have said the prayer, and that's good. I mean, that brings grace into our lives. But for some of us, we keep falling into the same thing over and over. We continue to deal with the guilt. You've never heard somebody say, you know what? I'm going to give you a priestly confirmation. You confessed your sin. Let me tell you now, your sin is forgiven through the grace of Jesus. Go and sin no more. You're a beloved son. You're a beloved daughter. Go and sin no more. God's grace covers your life. May you go and live freely. See, for many of us, we've never audibly, physically heard those words in response to our sin. Very few of us have ever experienced that because it requires a difficult step of humbling ourselves, of being willing to put to words that my actions weren't right. And we're going to have the chance to do that today. Get ready. It's going to be intense. Final step, step number 4 of repentance, course correction, going a different direction. This is when you say, hey, I don't just feel bad about it. I don't just, you know, feel awful about what's going on, but I actually want to change the course of my life. I actually want to do something different. I want to go in a different direction. This is what repentance is. It's actually going in a different direction, changing the trajectory of your life. It's called course correction. And see, when we do this verbally, it actually creates accountability. When I shared that with my close brother this week, when I said, hey, I've sinned and here's what I've done, then this actually is me sharing with him, hey, I'm actually going to see you in the future. I'm going to have some accountability because you might come back to me and say, Kurt, how are you doing on this? It brings a level of accountability because I want the help in changing my life. You know, over the course of our nation's history, we've had things called book burnings that have taken place. I don't know if you've ever seen one, you know, experienced one, read about them. They're really interesting because usually when it comes to book burnings, this is usually, you know, people who are like, oh, we shouldn't have this kind of literature in our culture. I think, Japan or somebody book burned like Bambi recently or something like that because they thought it had all these weird messages, subliminal messages in it. You know, but usually we're like, it's somebody trying to censor material. Well, you know, the first book burning that I was ever made aware of actually happened in the New Testament. We read about it in the book of Acts. And it was a bunch of early followers of Jesus who were getting together, and they were priesting with one another. They were confessing their sins and giving one another priestly proclamations of, hey, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. The grace of God is on you. And there was this amazing movement that happened as they were burning these books. And it was a group that chose to burn their own books. They weren't burning somebody else's books. They were burning their own. In fact, here's what it says in chapter 19, verse 18. It says, also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. Here's the confession part. Here's what it looks like. They came together, they confessed their practices that were sinful and that made them basically feel like, man, I'm hurting God with this. They're like, we're aware of this. We've been numb to it, and all of a sudden now we're sensitive to it. It says, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Here's the key verse right here. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Why was God moving so big here? Why were all these major, mighty things of God's hand happening right here? It's because people were doing the physicality of their spirituality. They were confessing to one another. They were doing a course correct. They were saying, man, these freaking books, they're all spiritualities aren't the same. We need to get rid of these things that are actually continue to take us down the wrong path, and we need to get rid of these so we can actually stay on the right path. We need to do a course correct. And this is one of those unique things. And they're basically saying, I need to make it harder for me to go that direction again. And I need to make a course correction. It's very, very powerful. I mean, they said, you know, it says the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You know, maybe this is why they saw so many miracles back then and why we see so few. Because they were doing something bold. It cost them financially even. They're doing a course correct. One more passage, Proverbs 28. This will be the last one. Verse 13 says this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You know, many of us here today, we're not prospering. You're not prospering. You're not prospering relationally. You're not prospering financially. You're not prospering, you know, emotionally. You're not prospering physically. And one of the realities, one of the reasons that that might be the case, and I want you to consider this, is maybe there is some sin that's been concealed in our lives. Maybe there's something that's taken so much of your energy to maintain, to keep buried, to keep secret, to keep hidden, that you're just not prospering. Your marriage isn't prospering. Your relationship, your dating relationship isn't prospering. You're just struggling because there's something there. And what this writer of wisdom says is when we confess it, when we forsake it, meaning when you say, I'm going to take a change in direction, it says there is a mercy that comes and begins to fill and flood your life. This is God saying, you know, there may be a potential prosperity just waiting for you relationally or, you know, emotionally, a brand new place you've never been, but it takes us verbally confessing and saying, oh, I feel awful about this. I feel awful. Well, we're going to have the chance to do this today. There's going to be a group of people that right now are going to begin to get into their places, and they're going to fulfill this priestly role of receiving confessions today. And these are not people who've been to seminary. These are not people who have Bible degrees. These are not people who are even pastors in most cases. These are people, ordinary people like you and me, I guess not like me, they're like you, who are walking in the grace of God, who are walking out the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And they have a level of spiritual maturity. That's why I've been asked to be in these roles. There's people well beyond them here as well. But these people are going to fulfill the role of receiving priestly confessions as we walk out the service here this morning. And you're going to have the chance. They have name tags on as you look over to the side, so you know exactly who they are. You're not going to go up to some random person and start confessing if you so choose. You know, they're like, why are you talking to me? No, these are the people. All right, these are the people we've appointed and commissioned right here. And you're going to have the chance to have a 45-second, 60-second priestly interaction with them. All right, you're going to be able to go up to them and say, hey, my name is such and such, and I have sinned. And you can give a concrete sin. All right, and you can say something like, I feel sick about it because I feel awful. Because I feel like, you know, it's created this or, you know, ruined this relationship. Whatever it might be, a short little 20, 30-second little explanation. And then they are going to give you a priestly proclamation. They are going to give you some kind of statement that says basically that through the grace of Jesus, you are forgiven. You are free. And again, some of us have never heard this before. This may be one of your first chances to actually hear something you've been wrestling with, something that's always there, something that you feel like, man, I know I've asked for forgiveness, but there's something about verbally saying it and receiving that word back, that verbal word, you are free, that actually allows the power of God to move in unleashed ways. After they give you that proclamation, they're going to ask you, would you like me to pray for you? And they will pray, if you would like, for a prayer of healing for you. Whatever this sin is, they will pray that you would be restored, your relationship, whatever the impact of your sin would be, they would be restored. These people are going to, they're like lock boxes. They know that I'm going to kill them if they ever tell anybody this stuff, all right? Not really, but I would then be confessing. But I mean, these are, that's why these people are standing here. They're lock boxes, all right? And so they, this is not a counseling time. This is not a, oh man, I need to talk to a counselor, yada, yada, yada. No, it's not what these people are here for today. All right, they're here for a very short interaction. If you want to ask more of them later, you can do that after the service. But they have been trained and commissioned for a very brief experience to hear your confession, to hold that confidentially, to give you a priestly proclamation, and then pray a prayer of healing if you would so like. And so we're just trying to give you a little push into a practice that very few of us have ever gone through, but that will actually unleash God's presence and grace in your life in a way that you've never experienced before. And so as we prepare to do this, I just want to ask us to kind of just settle right now. We're just going to kind of get a little quiet time with God. And you know, if you're somebody who's never taken a step to faith, this could be your day right here. I mean, this might be your first step of just going to one of these people and saying, man, I have sinned. I'm broken. I'm not in relationship with God. And let them pray a prayer of grace for you based on your expression. And you will be reconciled to God. And so let's just kind of take a moment and prepare ourselves and have a little personal time with God right in our seat and ask God to reveal to us maybe if there's anything in our life that's hidden that we need to verbally confess to. Father, I just ask that you would prepare us right now for a beautiful, beautiful, and yet physically taxing experience. God, we're just going to sit in your presence for a few moments. probably didn't need 30 seconds to become aware of some of the places in our wrong life where we've done wrong. Now, we probably need all of 2 seconds. We're very aware of that. God, maybe some of us are digging deep today. Maybe there's some of us that we're beginning to get to the point of some of the things that have been concealed. But we still struggle with, but we've never been able to move past. And maybe a part of that process for us today is to have the courage to humbly say, I have sinned, to put words to that sin, and to receive for the first time ever, maybe, a verbal confirmation that God has forgiven me and a blessing that I can go and now live for you. God, in these next moments, we're going to kind of bear ourselves. We're going to bear ourselves physically, emotionally, spiritually. And God, we know that as you have promised, as we bring these things to light, that your power will be unleashed, that you will do things in our lives, you will begin to move us to places that we have never gone before. So God, I just pray that we would experience the fullness of your grace in these next moments. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And at any point over these next 3 songs, if you would like to make your way out to one of the name tag, people with name tags, if you would like to confess, just walk up to them, confess your sin concretely, share with them why you're kind of in contrition over this, and they will pray a prayer and offer you a priestly blessing. Let's respond and let's sing.